Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We're going to continue today on our journey through the book of Acts, and we're going to dive into chapter 23, another one of those wonderful adventures of the Apostle Paul, like he had not had enough in three journeys through the provinces of Asia and Macedonia and all of these places that we know today as Turkey, Greece, and Syria, where he had made his three trips. But I want you to go back a few years to the year 34. And in the year 34, approximately, Paul was on the way to Damascus to persecute some Christians, to go take them captive and bring them to judgment for believing in Christ. And that's when Jesus appears to Paul. We all have heard the story. And Jesus appears to Paul and tells him, "Why do you persecute me?" Paul realizes at that time his name was Saul, and Saul recognizes all of a sudden that he's going in the wrong direction. Something's going wrong here. And Jesus then gives him conviction. And Paul is able to see that the Master, the Lord himself, God himself, is speaking directly to him and showing up himself in his life the way he had never, ever seen or experienced. And after 3 days of introspection, he couldn't look out because his eyes were blinded. So he had to take a look inside. And after 3 days, he says, "You know what? I guess I'll be baptized." You know, that's a sign that he had believed, repented, and he was willing to follow the Lord, his new Lord, Jesus Christ. And there he goes. He starts his new life of suffering. Suffering for the cause of Christ, of course. You see, the persecutor now becomes the persecuted. Things change when you come to Christ. But let's keep going. And as we move a little forward in Paul's life, into his present and his reality, you see, he had gone on three missionary journeys. And we've covered all that. And that was covered, remember, he was called on the year 34. And it is not until the year 47. So you're talking about 13 years later is when Paul finally takes off on his first journey. And for the next 10 years, from year 47 to 57, Paul is traveling and traveling and traveling with his companions all over the place. Like I told you, in these places in what we know today as Turkey, Syria, and Greece, which was known as Asia Minor, Macedonia. And he finds opposition, but not as much opposition as he finds when he comes back home to Jerusalem by the Jews themselves. And the last time we were together talking about Paul's journey and the journey through the book of Acts, we saw him at the temple when he had just come back from his last journey, where he was followed and persecuted and about to be killed, and the guards had to take him out of there. So Paul takes the opportunity, though, before he is taken out by the Roman soldiers, to tell his testimony and to tell you the story that we just covered in a moment here, and how he was simply taken by the Lord onto his presence and onto his work and his mission and doing everything that he had to do. But Paul continues to have problems in Jerusalem. And today, even though we'll talk about problems, I want to talk about the pros of following Jesus. The pros of following Jesus. And today, when we leave here, I hope you understand that we can count on him, that he is faithful. We have promises. We have purpose. We have his presence. We have his protection. So no problem. I mean, I guess I got to start with that one then. Problems. The first pro you're going to encounter when you follow Jesus is problems. And I want us to read in the first five verses of chapter 23, where it says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfect good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him in the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck? But the bystanders said, Do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it is written, You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Wow. Hold on one second. What is going on here? You see, remember that he was taken from the temple and the Roman guards had him. They had to save his life and take him away from the Jews that wanted to kill him. But he still got to confront the situation. And the Roman guard or the commander, Claudius, he says, you know what? We need to get this thing settled, Paul. So I'm going to take you back to the Jews. But this time we're going to call upon the Sanhedrin. And we're going to call upon the Sanhedrin to take care of this because this is too much. Now, what was a Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin was a council of rabbis composed by 70 plus the high priest. Now, there were 70 of them. Among them were Pharisees and there were Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees, even though they were all teachers of the law and they got together on so many things, especially to be the supreme court, basically, of the Jewish people was the Sanhedrin. They were the supreme court. In all civil matters, criminal matters, and justice, you had to get the approval or whatever of them. And they were the final authority in the Jewish community. So these Pharisees and Sadducees get together with the high priest. They usually voted on things. And if there was a tie, the high priest had to tie the vote to settle it. Just like we have in our Congress and things like that. So I want you to think. Paul is standing next to this Sanhedrin, next to this council. And the first thing he does is he approaches them and says, Hey, brothers, you remember that a couple chapters before we talked about how Paul was trying to assimilate himself to them and to let them know, Hey, trust me, hear me out. I'm just like you, right? And by the way, Paul was part of this group too before. So Paul had some, you know, something to fall back to, something to hold him there before them. But yet, it looks like they are not very impressed with Paul. But the first thing I want you to notice is that he ran into problems, right? Paul ran into problems so many times, and he is in very deep trouble here. He's got problems. We're all going to have problems. You see, Jesus said, in this life, you will have what? Problems. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this life, you will have troubles. You will have tribulations. But I want you to see what it says before that, because we always remember that part. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me, you may have peace. Okay? I want you to remember that because later in the sermon, I'm going to mention that again. He said, I want you to have peace. I'm telling you this because I want you to have peace. And then he says, in this world, you will have tribulations. Now, but, take courage. Take courage. It's going to be all right because I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have troubles, but I have overcome. Therefore, the first statement is, I want you to have peace. Wow, we'll talk about that in a second, but I want you to understand that you will have problems in this life. But there's two different kind of problems that we can run into. One is we can run into problems because of our unfaithfulness. Have you been unfaithful to God ever? Once again, I can't lift my other leg because I'll fall down, because that's what I do. I fail God so many times, and I feel so bad to say it. I'm not proud of it, yet I understand. But Jesus is not talking about having trouble because of your unfaithfulness. Jesus is not talking about running into trouble or problems because of your sinfulness. Because Jesus said, I want you to have peace in your problems. So therefore, he's talking about other kind of problems. Problems that do not necessarily are provoked by you or by me, by our sinfulness, but provoked by others onto us. Okay, so we can have peace. But of course, we can also have peace even when we fail him. That is, when we seek him in forgiveness and in repentance. So yes, there is a way in which our problems caused by our own selves may end up in forgiveness and in peace when we actually come to him in repentance. But what Jesus was referring to here was problems due to your faithfulness. Imagine that. Imagine that. Don't you do that in marriage too? You do something good and you still get in trouble. Yeah, I get in trouble with my wife sometimes when I do the right thing. Well, that's the way I feel anyway. But you see, you will get into problems. You will run into walls of problems when you are faithful to God. And that's what Jesus was referring to in chapter 16, verse 33 of John. You see, but I want you to understand, because Paul says, I have a good conscience. Up until today, I have a good conscience before the Lord. And you know what? The high priest said, smack him. Punch him in the mouth. Can you imagine that? For saying that you have a good conscience? Don't you say that around here. You may get punched. No. But I want you to understand, why was he punched? Because it was a blasphemy to them what Paul was saying. Paul understood that they, not having the righteousness of Christ, not knowing what God had done in Christ or not accepting it, they were still under the law. And under the law, every Jewish person understood, especially the teachers of the law, that they could not say, I have a perfectly good conscience before God. Boom! Because they were afraid that they would be smacked, not by the high priest or anyone else, but by God himself. You see, how dare you say something like that, Paul? You call yourself a Jewish. You say, and you still say you have a good conscience? Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? Ain't that something? But yet, you see, somebody comes up and says, Paul, you be careful. Because Paul then says, you whitewashed wall. You know what that means? You hypocrite. Oh, he called the high priest a hypocrite. You better be careful what you call your pastor. No, I'm just kidding. But you see, this is something really disrespectful that Paul has done according to them. Like, yo, you need to shush. Hush, hush, stop. This is the high priest. And Paul says, ooh, I didn't know he was the high priest. Now, that could be taken in so many ways. Now, I want you to think about that, because when they identify him, Paul goes to Scripture. And Paul himself tells him, hey, it's not right to speak wickedly or say something bad about the leaders of the people. And he got it from Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. You shall not curse God nor curse a ruler of your people. You see, you respect them. But Paul is demonstrating respect right now for the office of high priest. But he's not showing much respect for the person in the office of high priest. You get that? You know, he has respect for the office. Paul is not going to disrespect something that God has established in the law, because he has been a good Jew. And he still has this formation in him that says, I don't need to break the law. The law has been fulfilled. So here's the thing. Why does Paul say, well, I didn't know? Is Paul lying here and saying, I didn't know he was the high priest? I don't think Paul was lying, but there's a couple of things that we can think about. Maybe since Paul has been gone for so long, he did not know that this particular high priest was the high priest. Well, I don't know him personally. Maybe what happened was the meeting was done in such you know, it was so hesitant, and it was done, it was not a formal meeting of the Sanhedrin. It was called by the Romans, by the way, not by them. So maybe the high priest was not dressed in all of the attire of the high priest, and maybe that's why Paul didn't recognize him. But there's something else that I like about this, that I really believe, or actually I want to believe, that this is actually what happened. Now, this is David Rodriguez thinking right here. I'm thinking that Paul is saying, I didn't know he was the high priest. Because as far as I know, there is a high priest, and his name is Jesus, not Ananias. He's not you, because I know the high priest. I know exactly who he is. Wow. I hope that's what Paul is doing here. But there's no real proof that this is exactly what's happening. But I want you to understand, Paul is in problems here. He's encountering problems. But it's not because of his unfaithfulness. It's because of his faithfulness. Now let's go to the next thing. And let's think about in verses 6 through 10 as we read and we keep going. Verse 6 says, but perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other was Pharisees, Paul began crying out to the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor a spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledged them all, and there occurred a great uproar. And some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul will be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. Again, Paul has to be taken out by the Roman guards. Wow, because they're about to break him into pieces as far as he was concerned. But I want you to think about this, because not only God knows and we are going to encounter problems, but we're also going to be protected. You see all the pros here? Problem, protection. He is our protector. And then God will give us wisdom in the midst of our problems. You see, God will give us wisdom in the midst of our problems. I want you to think of Paul. He reads the room. He thinks, hey, wait a second. Here's this side of the assembly, all the Pharisees, and here's the other side. Here's all the Sadducees. I know what they disagree on. Guess what? And they disagree on something that I've been preaching from the beginning, and I hold myself accountable to God on this, the resurrection of the dead. Because remember, for the Jews, that was extremely unbelievable. Jesus could not have resurrected. So Paul says, let me throw this at you. Boom. There goes the bomb. I've been preaching the resurrection. Yeah! They go at each other. Now the problem starts. You see, I think Paul was reading the room. And you see, when you encounter problems, you got to read the room. You got to be able to discern. You got to be able to look and see who's who and what's what and what are they saying. Now, you're not out there to just create and throw bombs at it, right, to create problems and stuff, but you just got to tell the truth. And sometimes the truth is a bomb that will create all this dissension. That's what you got to do. Paul knew what he was talking about. He knew because he was a Pharisee himself before. He knew exactly what they would collide in. And sometimes the way out of your problem or the way through your problem, God gives it to you, the solution, from within. You see, sometimes God will get you out of problems because of something he does within you. Or sometimes he gets you through the problem. You see, he's not going to get you out of problems all the time. I want you to think about Peter. Peter was incarcerated for the same reason that Paul was incarcerated. And what happened to Peter? While he was in jail, they were praying. An angel came, opened the cell, opened the jail, and Peter came back. Hey, I'm back. Did that happen to Paul? Well, Paul was free from jail too, but he hasn't been freed out of every problem either. He also stayed. You see, in that, God is not going to get you out of problems. Sometimes he's going to get you through the problems. And he did that. You see, but you got to know what's inside you, and you got to use your words. You know, it's funny. I've never seen this done until I saw my daughter do it. And I know that maybe you guys are like, well, We all knew that, but I learned this not long ago, watching my daughter teaching kids. You see, and when kids get all rowdy and pouty and throw their fit, and she goes, use your words, use your words. Oh, come on, help me out. Use your words. No screaming, no yelling, no crying, no pouting, just use your words. And you see, you may find yourself as an adult, like a child, in the middle of your problems, pouting and screaming and yelling and crying. But you got to use your words, especially the words that Christ has placed in your heart. Use his word, make it your word. Amen? And that's what Paul was doing. He's like, you know what? Let's speak resurrection, and there it went. So that's what we need to do. And Paul went to the word in Exodus 22:28. Now also, God will give others wisdom in the midst of your problems. He will not only give you wisdom, he will give others wisdom. He'll place people around you that are going to help you. Even the Pharisees now are defending Paul. Half the Sanhedrin is saying, hey, what if an angel spoke to him? Hey, what if the Spirit or a spirit spoke to him? We don't know. Now they're having doubts about whether Paul is wrong or not or what. You see, and the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, they were also used by God. He was given wisdom. And Claudius said, we got to get him out of here to save him because we don't want this problem around here. And if we look a little bit further, we see how the Roman soldiers took him out. In verses 12 through 15, if we can read there for a second, verses 12 through 15, we're going to skip over verse 11 because that's why we're going to finish it. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you, and as though you were going to determine his case by a move throughout investigation, by more thorough investigation, And we, for our part, we are going to be ready to slay him before he comes near the place. But I want you to think about this. But the son of Paul's sister heard of the ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him. And so he took him and led him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner, call me to him and ask me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you. The commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, what is it that you have to report to me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they're ready and waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, tell no one that you have notified me of these things. You see this? Now, all of a sudden, you see that God is placing wisdom in the Roman. God is placing wisdom in Paul. God is placing wisdom somewhat in the Pharisees. And he's also placed wisdom in Paul's nephew. You see, all of a sudden, God places people all around him, people working around Paul to protect him and to help him in the midst of the problems. Because God has his protection. God has his back. Can you imagine 40 people, 40 guys, 40 men who committed, we will not taste anything. We will not eat. We will not drink anything whatsoever until we get this man out of here. And we kill them. That's kind of a threat right there that I wouldn't want for anybody. You see, I mean, that's commitment right there. I wish we had that kind of commitment to God. I will not eat or drink until I really go out there and preach the gospel for real. Ain't that something? But hey, you see, one more time, the commander comes to his defense and God is helping him. And now, of course, God places in the mind of the commander, hey, let's do this. We're just going to take Paul, and we're going to take him out of here secretly. And I'm going to go ahead and get him together, and I'm going to fix all this up. And he calls onto two centurions, one of each in charge of 100 soldiers. That's why I call it centurions. 200 soldiers, all in horses, and bring Paul a horse. And we're going to take him out of here all the way to Caesarea so he can see the governor, Felix. And he can testify there. He can be judged there by our own people. Wow. You talk about God placing this protection. You see, when you know that God is your protector, you have nothing to fear. When you go to Psalm 27, look at Psalm 27, the first three verses. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. He protects me. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear, though war rises against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. You check out the psalmist and saying, God is my protector. And if you go a little bit further, it doesn't matter who can come against you. The psalm in Psalm 121 in verses 1 through 5, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountain. From where shall my help come? That is a good question, but it's rhetorical. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not stumble. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Wow. You can think about that. I mean, Paul knew these verses probably, and Paul knew who he was counting on. He was counting on the Lord's protection. He would have been dead if not. In Psalm 94 and verse 17, the psalmist says, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul will soon have dwelt in the abode of the silence. You see, if God wouldn't have helped Paul and placed all these helpers around him to protect him, Paul would have been also abiding in silence of the dead. But yet, God is his protector, and God is our protector. Amen? But not only that, let's think about his presence then. Because now we go down to verse 11, and this is the key verse in all of this here. And verse 11 says that at night, Jesus appeared to Paul. You see, on that night, immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Wow, once again, Jesus shows up and speaks to Paul and lets him know what he is going to do and who he is. But the first thing we need to understand is the whole time you're in this life, when you are in Christ, he is present in your life. You can count on his presence. Amen? You can count on Jesus' presence. See, Jesus never ceases to show up over us, even in the darkest hour. Even in the darkest hours. You see, sometimes we look for his appearance in public. Oh, we would love for Jesus to show up when we're in the middle of problems. We would love for Jesus to show up publicly and do something. Do something miraculously. Do something big. Do something great. Do something noticeable. Do something that people could see. Do something that people would be in awe. Something that would leave people stupefied. Sometimes we want Jesus to show up like that. But Jesus most of the time shows up in the quiet, in the stillness, in the silence. You see, in the middle of your silence, in the middle of your sleep, in the middle of your stillness, in the middle of your darkness, when no one can see him or hear him, so you focus on his presence. You see, if Jesus showed up in the middle of your problems in front of everybody, you'd probably be looking at everybody going like, But you see, when he shows up in the middle of night, in your darkest hour, when he shows up in your stillness and your quietness and everything, you have nothing but to focus on him and his presence. And he loves doing that, doesn't he? You see, a few years after Paul's conversion, when Paul's life was in danger in Jerusalem, Jesus appeared to him in the temple and told him what to do. He said, you know what? It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. This is Paul in the chapter previously. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. You see, Jesus shows up and says, hey, let's get out of here, bro. I'm heading out, Paul said, and he did. You see, following Jesus' prompt, he will show up and speak to you. You see, when Paul was discouraged in Corinth, and he was contemplated going elsewhere, he's like, you know what, we need to get out of here. Jesus appeared to him and encouraged him in chapter 18 and said, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on in speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. You remember that when he was in Corinth? You see, Jesus keeps showing up in Paul's life, and he will show up in your life. When Paul is at the lowest point of his ministry, Jesus appears once again to encourage him and instruct him. You see, Paul will later receive encouragement during a storm also. While he is over there about to capsize on the ship at the end of Acts, he says, yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, Paul says, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all of those whom you're sailing with. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that I will turn out exactly as I've been told. Amen. Do you believe that you will turn out exactly how Jesus tells you? I mean, when he says something, it will happen. Do you know what he tells you? Have you heard his voice? Have you heard what God wants for you? And if you know, great. If you don't, keep seeking. But if you know, then believe him. You see, God's presence is in you, within you, and for you, and around you. And Jesus will never quit showing up for you. Just like he showed up for Paul, he will show up for you. So we've seen problems. We've seen his protection. We've seen his presence. Now let's think about a couple more things. His promises. His promises. Think about that. In verse 11, of course, one of the things he says, have courage, because just as you have testified here, you will testify in Rome also. You will. This is a promise from God. You see, Paul already had this in mind. Remember that Paul, years before, has said, I need to get to Rome. And from Rome, I'm going to Spain. You see, Paul already had a vision of where he wanted to go. Now, I want you to think, because you can think about this in this is already churning in Paul's mind for a long time, that he's going to Rome. So we could say one thing. We can say that Paul wanted to go to Rome. It was his desire to go to Rome. It was really his wish to go to Rome, and God granted him the wish. And he said, well, you want to go to Rome so bad? I'm going to send you to Rome. Done, Paul. I'm answering your prayer. You can think about that way, but also there's another way to see it. You see, the reason why Paul was thinking so much about going to Rome is because Jesus had already said, you will testify before royalty. You will testify before kings and nations. So you know what that tells me? That Jesus already had a plan to take him to Rome anyway, to royalty, to the big house, all the way up to the government, all the way up to the capital of the largest empire in the world. So was it that Paul wished it and God gave it to him? Or was it that God placed it in Paul's mind so that he could understand what God was going to do? I like to think of it as, like a coin with two sides. And both of them work for me. Do they work for you? So this is something, right? Sometimes you will have some thoughts in your mind about what you want to do in life in the kingdom of God. And God grants you those things. And you're like, wow, I'm so pleased. I'm so grateful because I wanted to serve this way and God granted me to serve that way. And we're like, hey, praise the Lord, because he granted you and you're thankful. But in other words, sometimes we're like, well, this is not what I wanted. This is not what I asked for. This is not what I intended. I would have never thought that I'd be a pastor, but he had that plan. So guess what? It wasn't my prayer, but it was his will, right? And that's what God does. He promises and he fulfills. He promises and he fulfills. Now, I want you to understand that God says, take courage. Jesus says, take courage. Promises are to encourage you. Amen? Whenever you see a promise in the Bible, you should be encouraged because that promise is also for you. Now, Paul had a promise to hold on to. What are you holding on to? What are we holding on to? We can also trust the promises of God. Remember the promise that God said in the middle of the problems that you will face in this world, that Jesus said in John 16:33, you will have peace, have peace, have peace, have peace in the middle of problems because I have overcome. So that's a good promise that God gives us because he himself has overcome. So there were others who have made a promise and they were waiting on a promise. There was 40 men that made a promise, we will kill him, and we will not eat or drink until we do. I wonder if they're still, if they have eaten yet. You think about that, right? But then they were also, the Bible says that they were awaiting for the promise of the commander. They were awaiting the promise. Well, the commander wasn't to fulfill the promises to them, but God is to fulfill the promises to Paul, and he's to fulfill those promises to you and me. Imagine that. I mean, they had forgotten that Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, had exalted God and that God himself was watching from heaven and had promised his deliverance. You see, this is what God does. See, he had promised him. Remember at Paul's conversion, Jesus told him, you will suffer. You will be an instrument of suffering. I have chosen you to be an instrument to take my name in the presence of Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. This is in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Because I will show him, I will show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul held on to that promise all of his life, and God was faithful. So be encouraged. Whatever God promises, he will fulfill. We can hold on to his promises too. I want you to think about this. He promised to save us from our bondage, and he fulfilled it at the cross with our forgiveness. He promised he would give us a new life, and he fulfilled it on a Sunday morning, coming out of the grave in his resurrection. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us, and he has fulfilled that when he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us who have to all of those who have repented and believed. He promised that he would go and prepare a place for us with the Father in heaven. And you better believe he is fulfilling that right now. He also promised that he would come back again and make all things new and bring us home to the Father. And you better believe he will fulfill it. So be encouraged. Amen. We may have problems, but we have his protection. We have his presence. We have his promises. Now let's go to the last pro. We have his purpose. We have purpose in Christ. Once again, in chapter 23, verse 11, he says, because you must witness. You know, just like you have witnessed, you must witness in Rome. There's a purpose. You have to do this. There's something that you will have to do. And guess what? God has a purpose, and his purpose we heard of last week, his mission, the Great Commission for us. It's still, if you're still here, are you still here? Are you still here? Because if you're still here, it hasn't changed. The purpose is still the same. You see, while we are still here, the purpose is still the same. Until he shows up and changes plans, the plan is still the same. And I don't think he's going to change plans because God is not a man that might change his mind. So know that he's still expecting us to do the same that we have been told for 2,000 years from the beginning, to go and tell, to go and be witnesses. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he left earth, his last words were, and you shall be my what? My witnesses. My witnesses. That's it. I'm leaving it all here for you to be my witnesses. That is our job. We still have way to go until he comes back. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with your mission yet. He is not done yet. Amen? You're not done yet. We're not done yet. Nobody's done yet until we're done in Christ Jesus. So remember, I want you to remember that problems will happen. Problems will come your way. But Jesus is the way. Jesus is in the way of every problem because he is the way. And he is present and you can count on him to be there for you. He is here. And because he is there for you, that means that you can count on his protection. Why? I mean, think about it. Why does he protect you? Because he loves you and he has a purpose for you and me. And because he is present and shows himself faithful, you can count on his promises. So remember, I'm going to repeat something here before we go. He promised to save us from our bondage of sin, and he fulfilled it at the cross, giving us forgiveness through his blood. He promised he would give us a new life, and he fulfilled it that Sunday morning, coming out of the grave in his great power in the resurrection. He promised he would not leave us nor forsake us, and he fulfilled it when he sent his Spirit to dwell in those who repent and believe forever. He promised he would go and prepare a place for us with the Father, and you better believe he's doing that right now, fulfilling his promise. And then he said he would come back again and make all things new and bring us home to the Father. And you better believe that he will fulfill that too. Jesus is present. He is here. And he's offering protection. He's offering a promise. He's offering purpose for your life.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.